May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. Amen. There's the question of what happens after death, whether there is more to life than that. And that has occupied people throughout the ages, particularly also in the Jewish and Christian faith. And we also find that reflected in the ministry of Jesus and in our gospel reading today. The Sadducees, who for theological and political reasons rejected the idea of the resurrection of the dead, drew Jesus into an argument. They thought they had a great argument to show the inconsistency of Jesus' position. And Jesus responds to them. He says that they do not take the finality of death seriously enough, and they do not realize that there will be both continuity and discontinuity. Life after death is not just a resumption of life as it has always been. No, God is making all things new. In Cambridge, I often preached at funerals because the church was sort of the de facto funeral parlor of a relatively small town. But at these funerals, I spoke into a pastoral situation where I could not address death and life beyond death quite adequately. People are often enmeshed in their emotions, and they have such a varied ideological and theological background that addressing the topic from a biblical perspective more broadly is sometimes difficult. Last year, I was at a training day in which Archbishop Philip Richardson used a sermon from Archbishop Rowan Williams to address this topic. So it's fairly Anglican, I would suppose. When I heard that, I was actually quite relieved because what those two bishops said, in a sense, largely echoed my own understanding, which was influenced significantly by the German theologians Karl Barth and Eberhard Busch. While the Bible as a whole addresses death from different perspectives, and Christians understandably have interpreted aspects of that differently, I hope that this sermon gives you one perspective at least based on the Bible. Now, at funerals, we often fail to address the finality of death in a sense. After all, at least half of the congregation thinks that Auntie Nancy is now smiling at us from heaven above, or that she has become an angel. The Bible and Christian theology take death far more seriously. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Or, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. And the question is asked, who can live and never see death? No one. Therefore, we ask God to teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. The tradition of the church proposes that we think daily about death and prepare for it. Now, that's not morbid, but quite realistic, I would say. We should get used to living and valuing things and persons irrespective of the fact that they won't be there forever. We can love them now, and what we want to do for them, we need to do now. In a sense, being aware of our death is joyful affirmation of life. And yet, in the midst of life, we are in death. Death casts its shadow over all our life. We are always under the threat of death. And therefore, our life is full of care that death does not grasp us or our loved ones too early. We are in a constant struggle against death until one day we lose that struggle may be already resigned to losing because our life has already been so overwhelmed by death's long fingers. If we think about it, maybe that general limitation of life is bearable. After all, it happens to all creatures, to all societies as well. However, the Bible makes it clear that death is more serious than that. It says, "The wages of sin are death," or "sin gives birth to death." For if death is the judgment of our life, then the final overwhelming judgment is one of sin and failure. Death declares our lives, if seen overall, to be failures, vanities of vanities. We may think that life is relatively successful. We may regard ourselves as the well-integrated, self-made person. And through that, we place reliance on our own strength. Because as humans, we live against God, against our neighbor, and through that are unable to affirm our own life and that of our neighbor as the good gift that God has given us. This is sin. Death makes clear that this self-reliance is a failure, that we lived in sin and die in sin. We harvest what we have sown. That's the sting of death. But the Bible is also more hopeful, because the Bible declares that the sting of death has been conquered through our Lord Jesus Christ. How? Well, Jesus took the power of death. Through his death on the cross, the sting of death touched Jesus. God was subjected to all the sin, all the futility of human life on the cross. God was separated from God, became that solitary human at the time of death. Jesus took the worst of death, the wages of sin upon himself, and died for us. And so that sin, that sting of death, no longer is the final judgment over those who are in Christ Jesus. They have gone over from death to life, for their lives are redeemed and justified through Jesus. We know that God is for us, loves us, especially as we face the final futility of death over our lives. And so Paul writes, "If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living." So first of all, through the death of Jesus, sin no longer is a determining factor in our lives. But we trust God even beyond that. For if God has taken the sting of death, God also has power over death. When death has done all it can do, as far as the extinction of our life is concerned, God remains untouched. If we accept that we will die, and at that point all our hopes and schemes fall into the dark, we do so knowing that God is unchanged. To die is to fall into the hands of the living God. And God is faithful and just. God will also be with us beyond death. Just as Jesus was vindicated through the resurrection from the dead, so also will we. Death was allowed to do the worst in Jesus. There was a true struggle between death and life. Jesus descended into hell and is brought up again by the creative call of the Father. Easter is about a person going down into darkness and the dissolving of all things and being called again out of nothingness. That is the full victory over death. Through the resurrection of the dead, we will be with God, and God will be all for us. Then will be fulfilled. Now the dwelling of God is with humans, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Or as it says, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Or again, then Christ will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That is the hope we live towards. But God is not bound by our time. To God we are all present, and God is present to all his people. The theologian Karl Barth wrote before his death, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive. To him all are alive, from the apostles to the fathers and mothers from long times long gone and from yesterday. They do not only have the right, but also the relevancy to be also listened to closely today. When we speak of the departed being alive, then this is because even in death they are held by God. And when we trust in life beyond death, then this is not because death is not final, but because in death we fall into God's hands, who in Jesus Christ has promised to be with us and all for us in all eternity. For in life and death we belong to Jesus Christ, and we will live forever in him. Amen.